Scripture this morning will be from Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. We have a lot of visitors today, and for that we're always thankful. It is getting near to spring, and we see that by the rain. I did see Alan's garden on Facebook the other day, and I'm already hungry for tomatoes, so I just go ahead and put my order. And now the best garden I ever have is the one that's planted by my friend. So at any rate, and I know that Alan and several folks in here have shared their garden things with us, so we appreciate that. Turn with me, if you will, back to the 24th chapter of Joshua. You know, in Joshua 24, we have the story, the very stirring conclusion to one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Joshua now is an old man, 110 to be exact. He has called all of the patriarchs of Israel together for one final admonition. He reminds them of how they had come together by the grace of God, and he's grateful for the fact that they had been taken out of Egyptian slavery. And although God had never failed them, their faith had faltered in the wilderness. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones from that generation who believed that by God's power they could possess the promised land. So because they lacked faith, God forced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The generation that lacked faith perished in the wilderness. And then it was Joshua and Caleb, men who were in their 80s, who rose up to finish the journey that Moses had begun. So for 30 years now, Joshua had been their leader. What triumphant years those had been. Under Joshua's leadership, God had given them a victory over that great walled city of Jericho. They had marched into Canaan, winning victories over their enemies, making peace with those who had feared to resist them. So finally, each tribe, each family of Jews that had left Egypt more than a half a century earlier was given possession of a homeland that flowed with milk and honey. And so in verse 13, God reminded them, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities that you did not build, vineyards and groves that you did not plant. It was obvious that the people of Israel had a great deal of respect for Joshua. Not only had he led them as a nation, he was their spiritual leader as well. Everything that they knew about God, they knew because it had been revealed to them through Joshua. In verse 3, we find that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. You know, one of the most important things that we can look at when we think about influence is not just the immediate influence that our faithful Christian lives will have on others, but it is an influence that will go beyond that time. And so not only did Israel serve the Lord all the days of Joshua, they also served God during the generation immediately followed. But now he had taken them as far as he could go. Where could they go from here under their own leadership, under their own convictions? Well, in his last speech to them, Joshua issued this challenge. So again, looking at verses 14 and 15 in Joshua 24. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served when they are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, the same challenge that Joshua made to Israel needs to be given to God's people in every generation. You know, many of us certainly have inherited a faith. You know, I never struggled with the scriptures to find my way out of denominational teachings, as some of you may have. But I was taught the truth from the time I was a child. I know of people who are fourth and fifth generation members of the churches of Christ. And all of us as Christians are members of a congregation to some degree that we enjoy the benefits of that for which we haven't personally sacrificed or worked or suffered persecution to attain. Now you know that the further any movement gets from its beginnings, from its origin, it is more likely that it will begin to forget about what that movement was all about. Look at Christianity in general. What would be regarded as Christianity in the world today is a far cry from the small bands of disciples who were living to follow Jesus, selling their possessions to follow Him, suffering from persecution, facing jail and persecution and even death, to what we see today representing the church, or what we see represented as Christianity, are mega buildings, mega churches that offer all kinds of things to the community, but it doesn't primarily have to do with this taking up your cross and following Jesus. We have today glass cathedrals, churches with professional staffs, multi-million dollar budgets, diversified businesses and investment holdings. And so that is what a lot of people think about today when they think of the church, when they think about Christianity. But this very worldly view of the church was already surfacing in the first century. In the short amount of time that Paul had been away from the congregation that he had established in Corinth, other teachers had come in and basically told the Christians there, the Corinthians, why follow after some crude old man like Paul? The things that these recent teachers were saying about Paul, they said of him were very personal and they were very negative. They said his letters are weighty and powerful. In other words, so when Paul is writing us letters, he speaks with power, and yet look at him. They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so they were basically saying that that why are they choosing to follow Paul? Isn't there someone that is more impressive than Paul? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul's response to this was he compared himself to these upcoming teachers. He said of them, "You are wise, we are fools for Christ. We are weak, you are strong. For you are distinguished, we are dishonored. We hunger and thirst. We are homeless and poorly clothed. We have been made like the offspring of all things." Now, why were Paul and the apostles willing to pay such a price, to endure such persecution? Because they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, this is still the purpose, the only purpose for which the church exists. And brethren, we're in a great danger of forgetting that in the churches of Christ as well as in denominations. In churches, in every generation, in the church, every generation needs to be given the same challenge. What is our purpose? Who are we serving? But not only should we look at Christianity in general, we need to look at our own personal relationship with God. Was there ever a time in your Christian life that God meant more to you than He does today? A time when you were more committed to learning His will, more dedicated to prayer and to serving? Has there ever been a time when you thought about the Lord more, when you found joy or excitement about being saved that just isn't there now as it was at that time? You know, it's a long way from just falling into a routine of going to church services to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Every Christian, every one of us, whether you have been in the Lord for 2 years or 25 years, every one of us needs to be given that same challenge that Joshua made to the Israelites. Whose side are we on? Who are we serving? This morning, we need to take the challenge. None of us should leave our assembly this morning and say that we are not affected by the words that Joshua spoke to the nation of Israel. So what is the challenge that God has given to each one of us? Well, first of all, we have a challenge to choose. The choice that we must make is as old as man. Adam and Eve had to choose who they were going to listen to. Were they going to listen to God or to Satan? Every living soul has been faced with that same decision. We must each decide which direction we're going to take in our lives spiritually. We must choose daily between right and wrong, between good and evil, between God and Satan, between the world and the kingdom. And so who will follow Jesus? Now you might say that I can simply choose not to choose. But, you know, really we cannot remain neutral in a war that surrounds us. During World War II, the countries that wished to remain neutral were rolled over by the Nazis. And so will we be in the spiritual warfare that we have with Satan. A decision to remain neutral is in reality a decision not to follow Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, if you are not for me, then you are against me. Now you may think that you can just put off deciding. Again, putting off a decision is nothing more than saying no to the Lord's rightful claim in your life. I know that the Lord is very patient with those who do not yet understand, but those who know the truth and resist it generally are going to die with a hardened heart. The choice that we have to make is a personal choice. Joshua told them to choose for themselves. They could choose to follow in the footsteps of their fathers and worship the pagan gods that they had, or we can make a decision that we're going to serve the Lord. There are a lot of people that I know who have said no to the truth because they were more convicted to follow the traditions of their parents or their grandparents. You know, I've had Bible studies with people whose conclusion was, well, if I acknowledge that this is what the gospel says, if I acknowledge that this is what the scriptures are teaching, then basically I'm saying that that my grandparents were not faithful to the Lord. My grandparents were never obedient to the gospel. My parents never worshiped God in the way that we read He is to be worshiped in Scripture. And so a decision to follow the Lord is not made because of commitments that they have to individuals that means more to them than the commitment that they need to make to the Lord. Some of us would say, well, I already made that decision. I made that decision a long time ago. Really? Well, I was baptized when I was 14 years old. But is that the extent of the commitment that the Lord requires of us? The Israelites thought that they had already made their commitment. We read in verse 18, they told Joshua, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua was not so convinced. He warned them that God is a jealous God. And he was not about to share them with the idols of their day. In verse 20, Joshua said, "If you turn away from the Lord, he will consume you." But you know, our God is still a jealous God. He is willing to accept only one place in our heart and in our life, and that's first place. He's not going to accept a token service while if our love in this world is really for money or for career or for even for our friends and our family. The challenge God makes to us is a challenge to surrender, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. Verse 14, Joshua said, "Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." We really cannot walk with God if there is anything in this world that means more to us than He does. And we cannot walk with God if there is still willful sin that remains in our life. And so even as He told them that they needed to put away the false gods that in their world, we need to put away the false gods in our world. It may not be a statue or something that is made with hands, but we need to put away the false gods of greed, immorality, pleasure, pride, and serve the Lord. And so the first challenge is that we have to decide is who will we follow. A second thing that we see about this challenge is that fathers are to lead the way. Joshua spoke to patriarchs, to the heads of families and tribes. God has always held men accountable for spiritual leadership. When Israel went astray, Joshua said it was because of the decision of their fathers. Now, if they were going to return, if they were going to remain true to God, then it was up to fathers to lead the way. God still looks to men. He still looks to fathers. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, God stated the reason that He entrusted His overall scheme of redeeming man into the hands of Abraham. This is what He said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. He said, "For I know him." Well, one thing that we know that is true about God is that He knows us. And so God said of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice." Men, could God express that same confidence in us? You know, for some reason, many men neglect the role of spiritual leadership that God has given them. I know men who would fight for their right to be the head of the house, but they completely abdicate the purpose for which God has made men to be the head of their families, and that is to command their families in the way of the Lord. You know, a lot of times we discuss about the roles of men and women in the church, and we point out that the role of leadership is one that God has given to the men. And yet, in my experience, there has been a wonderful example that has been set in the church many times by women. To say that women do not have an influence on the church, to say that women do not lead through their example, certainly is not true. All of us have been affected by the example of godly Christian women. And yet, when it comes to teaching, when it comes to having authority, when it comes to providing leadership in the church, that's a role that God has given to men. And so would God express that same confidence in us? For some reason, there are many men who neglect the role of spiritual leadership that God has given them. And so we need to work together to serve the Lord. Thirdly, men, this is a challenge that we must accept for their family. Joshua was so bold as to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made this decision for his family. How many of us as men would do the same thing today? Well, there are some people, some men, that don't think that that's really within their realm of example to do such a thing. But that's what leadership is. You know, I hear fathers, Christian fathers, act as if they have no say about the choices that their children make. I've heard fathers who act as if they have no control about how their children dress or where they go or what activities they engage in. Well, why then did God put a husband and a father in the home if he did not want them to be the example, if he did not want them to provide spiritual leadership to their family? I know Christian fathers, Christian men, who remain basically silent in regards to their children's spiritual training, convincing themselves that I'll just make sure that my kids are in church. I will wait for them, and I'm sure that when the time comes, they'll decide for themselves about following the Lord. We would not use that kind of logic or lack of it in any other important aspect of our lives, but for some reason, in the most important role that we have, we sometimes do. Fathers can still and must make decisions for their families when it comes to serving the Lord. We look at the example of Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. We are told about Cornelius that he was a man who feared God. He was a spiritually minded man who feared God with all of his household. And so he was told to send to Joppa for Peter, who would tell him words by which they would be saved. And so when Peter arrived, Cornelius said, "We are all here to learn the things of God commanded by you." So Cornelius had led the way. He had gathered together his family. And when you read in Scripture about the family or the household, it normally would have included not only his own children, but also his servants and anyone else that was a part of that household. And Cornelius was going to be the one who took the lead. Cornelius was going to be the one who made that decision that his family were going to be followers of Jesus Christ. You know, when I grew up, I can never remember even questioning whether or not we would be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night, because that decision had already been made for us. That's what our family did. And any other activities, whether they were family activities or individual activities of those in that family, every other important commitment that we made had to revolve around the primary commitment that we made to be a part of the Lord's church. Now, certainly there is more to serving God than just going to church. Why do so many active, faithful Christian parents lose their kids to the world? Well, I think sometimes it's because they were not included. You know, during the times that we are raising a family, what an important time that is, what a valuable time that is. Yes, our children can see us. They see whether or not we are faithful in serving the Lord. But we sometimes act as if that we'll do that and then we'll let the kids be taken care of in some other way. I remember so many times where there was some work that the church was engaged in or some special program that the church was active in. And a lot of parents were there, but their children were not. And so there were a lot of times I know when we came together to do things with the church and for the church, where the kids were just outside. They were sent outside to play. Now, maybe, certainly, that may be required when they're very small. But when our kids see church as something that our parents do, when a young person is 16 years of age, he's ready to certainly take his place in the work of the church. And so whenever there is a work or an activity that Christian women are engaged in, then certainly they want their daughters to participate. That's one way they learn. That's one way that they become a part of it. When we as men have a work that we are participating in, certainly that's something that that we want to include our sons in. If we wait until they're 16, they won't want to participate, but it will thrill them to be included when they're 12. You know, Jesus was included when he was 12. So what do you do to serve God as a family? If you visit the sick, if you help a neighbor, if you take communion to a shut-in, do you take the kids along or do you leave them at home? Well, why do so many of our kids leave our faith when they are grown? Because it was our faith, our commitment, our church. A young person who has never been included, a young person who has never contributed to the church when he was growing up, will not view the church as being his own. He will view the church as being, that's mom and dad's thing. And I know of a lot of young people that were raised their entire growing up life who, as soon as they had the opportunity to choose, they chose to be away. And so we must teach by our actions as well as our words that the church serving the Lord is our life. And it won't be something that they will embrace unless they see, first of all, that it's true with us, and secondly, they also see that it's expected of them. Now, beginning in verse 25, we read that Joshua then made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The Israelites reinforced their commitment to serve the Lord by making a visible reminder of it. Joshua made a covenant with the people, a vow, a pledge of their commitment. Then he took a large stone and he erected it underneath an oak tree as a monument to their commitment. Then in verse 27, and Joshua said to the people, let this stone be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that you that he spoke to us, and shall be a witness to you, lest you deny the Lord. So each of us needs to erect a monument to our commitment to the Lord. All of us as individuals, all of us as families need to have a reminder of the choice that we have made to serve the Lord. Something that serves as a witness, so that every time we come in contact with it, the basis of that commitment will be strengthened. As Christians, we've been given such a witness. It's not something physical, like Joshua's stone. It is not something physical because the Lord does not dwell in houses made with hands. But we have a church. We have taken the challenge. And those of us who have made that commitment to serve the Lord, the church serves as a constant reminder, not only for each of us as individuals, but each of us as families, and also to the whole community of our choice. We are saying to the world, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me, as for us, and for our families, we will serve the Lord. You know, the local church, our congregation, our spiritual family provides us with a focal point, a place for our general commitment to the Lord to be applied in very specific ways. And so the local church, our local church, this congregation is a place where we can roll up our sleeves and go to work for the Lord. Now, it's true that any one of us can serve the Lord in many good works that are not done in conjunction with the local congregation, and I hope that we do as we have opportunity and need. But when we serve God in this fashion, it may be that God may or may not receive the glory. Many of our neighbors and friends, if they see us doing good works, they may just come to the conclusion that it's because we are good people. And I hope that they do, but do they know why? Jesus said to let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so the church, this church, our congregation, our spiritual family, should be like a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Brother, I would challenge you. God challenges us this morning to raise up this congregation as a monument to serving God. Raise up this congregation as a monument to God in a wilderness of sin. So that when our neighbors and our friends see this congregation, when we are involved in serving in this church, as our children grow up surrounded by this church, all will be reminded of the decision that we have made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, we see one final thing about Joshua's challenge, and that is the time for such a decision to be made is today. Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." You know, it has been stated that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I'm sure that's true. I know of those who know that what they must do to be saved, but for one reason or another, they've decided to put off making that commitment. They've decided to put off making the commitment, not the decision, because the decision that they made was no. And so no is a decision. And so when we are in a position of making a commitment, if we don't make that commitment, then we are saying no to the Lord. There are those of us who are unsure or unsatisfied where we are spiritually. We know that there are things that we must, changes that we must make in our life in order for things to be well between us and God. But we're just not ready to do so. Not quite yet. Have we stopped to count the cost? We know that these things must be done in order for us to be right with God. Have we considered the risk that we take every day, every hour, when our life remains out of harmony with God? Assuming that our life's going to continue on beyond this day, like the story that Jesus told of the rich fool who, after having used his life on earth to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to pursue material wealth, and he said, "I have much goods laid up for many years." And a lot of us, that's the way we look at life. You know, we may acknowledge that we're getting older. We may acknowledge that that we don't have as much time to devote to these things as we once did. But we still kind of make this assumption that our life's going to go on at least for a while. And our life will remain beyond this hour. James tells us that our life is like a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. And so even if we have a lifetime that goes on for much time, the heart has a way of hardening. Every time we resist the pull of God's call on our heart, there is the possibility that we will die without Him. Those who put off deciding, once they understand what the call of the gospel is, those who put off doing that, those who think that there is a more convenient season to do that than today, are more and more likely to become hardened. There's something about the power of the gospel. The first time it gets to your heart, it gets to the heart. And there are times when I've known of people that would really struggle. Every time an invitation was extended, you could see the struggle because they knew this was something they needed to do, and yet they were resisting doing it. They weren't ready to do it yet. There can come a time when we cannot respond to the gospel. There can come a time when our heart has hardened to the point where we won't. And that's why Paul said today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so this morning, we're all in that position of deciding. We're deciding what we are going to do when it comes to the call of the Lord, the call of the gospel. Who will follow Jesus standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? I will make reply. I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? I will make reply. I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. And so we all have to accept the challenge that Joshua made to Israel and the example that he set when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are we ready to make that commitment? If we are, then today is the day. Today is the day that we need to do this while it is in our heart to do that. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and if there's anyone in our services this morning that has made that decision, then we would encourage you to come and let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.